study we've had on Sabbath observance, so I have cleverly titled it Sabbath Observance 3. Let's review. We've studied Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. We learned that the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments says to remember that God rested and was refreshed on the seventh day. We are to enter into God's rest. People in the Old Testament were told not to reap or sow on the Sabbath. The work punishable by death on the Sabbath was regarding the building of the tabernacle. It was specific to that. The fire restriction was because of absolutely no need. The climate didn't require it, and food preparation was taken care of in the form of manna. So for someone to build a fire on the Sabbath during that time period was to disregard faith in the Lord's provisions. The man that was stoned to death for gathering sticks was stoned because of presumptuous sin. That is, sin with the express intent of disobeying God. Bearing a burden meant the objects carried about for the purpose of trading, which is buying and selling. We learned that there was no prohibition against trading on the Sabbath in the Pentateuch. Those are the five books of the written by Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But it evolved to that in Jeremiah's and Amos's day. We learned that during the day of Nehemiah, doing business on the Sabbath was strictly forbidden. We learned that the basic feature of Sabbath observance in the Old Testament is rest, a refraining from work. We learned that to call the Sabbath a delight was when you walked with the Lord, it would be a delight. And we also learned that doing our own pleasures in the context in which that phrase is written was exploiting laborers. And we also learned that whatever is not from faith is sin. Do what you do in the fear of the Lord, and you will be fine. Now, we're going to transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But a lot takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because when Jesus shows up, Sabbath observance has gone awry. It has gone completely nuts, if you will. Jewish legalists developed the Old Testament regulations respecting the Sabbath into a system of rules that was a byword for extravagance and absurdity. The commandment mentions work, and in the Old Testament we learned that there was work. There was references to fire, to plowing and harvesting, and to carrying burdens. That's basically what is written about the Sabbath. That and the comments by Amos and Jeremiah about, carrying the burden was associated with trading. Okay? Well, the early rabbis determined that the primary categories of forbidden activities are those involved in building of the tabernacle, and they are listed under the name Avot Melaka, which means fathers of work. So if it says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, they figured, well, you have to identify what work is. And this is how we get in trouble sometimes. Because one generation adds to what another generation does, to what another generation does, and before long you can be quite far off. I've used the illustration here before of how I was helping to build a building. One of the churches I was pastoring, we were putting an addition on, and they asked me to go up and measure the rafters. And I measured the first rafter, and the next one was 24 inches out, and so we had a 2x4 running across it, and I measured 24 inches, pounded a nail, measured 24 inches, pounded a nail. Those rafters were 24 inches apart. But by the time we got down to the end, we were off about 7 or 8 inches. And I said, but every one of them is exactly 24 inches apart. Yeah, it was. But I had the wrong starting point. What you're supposed to do is have the same starting point, go back to the building that you're attaching onto, and put your ruler there, keep it there, and then always go 24 inches out so that you don't have a moving or a sliding scale. Now, that helps to illustrate what happens in religion. God was very non-specific. He just talked about resting. He talked about work in a general sense. It mentions about making a fire, and it mentions about carrying burdens, and he mentioned plowing and harvesting. God did not get real specific. Generations that followed after the Bible had been written got specific. And so what they did is they measured what the one generation said, then they measured the same, and by the time you get to the end, they were way off. And what happens is they began this process by trying to define every particular and how it works and how it applies. So they took the phrase work and they associated it with the labor that was done on building the tabernacle and said this is called the fathers of work, and they came up with 39 categories that you would consider work. And each of them have subcategories as to how you apply it. I mean, it gets crazy. When you read this, you discover they had many, many hours of debate about knot tying, whether tying a knot was breaking the Sabbath or not. And they determined, well, it depended on what kind of knot you tied. If it was a permanent knot, it would be breaking the Sabbath. And so they defined a knot that they called a camel knot or a boat knot, which would be very permanent. And then they debated, well, what about untying knots? And what they concluded is you could tie a knot if you could tie it with one hand. Well, if you were clever enough, I suppose you could tie a camel knot or a boat knot with one hand. If you were clever enough, I don't know. But you see how it just gets crazy. And I don't suppose any of us have ever been into that craziness or had people around us that were that crazy trying to make applications of things. We get in trouble when we try to become so specific, and then we become more specific, and our specificity becomes the religion. So what happened for them, you had a commandment by God to remember the Sabbath day, to keep holy. That's where it started. But eventually, their interpretation of what work was became their religion. I'd like to read the 39 categories to you. I'm sure you can memorize them. We'll have a quiz next week. One, oh, now this is work that you cannot do on the Sabbath. One, sowing. Two, plowing. Three, reaping. Four, binding sheaves. Five, threshing. Six, winnowing. Seven, sorting. Eight, grinding. Nine, sifting. 10, kneading. 11, baking. 12, shearing sheep. 13, washing wool. 14, beating wool. 15, dyeing wool. 16, spinning. 17, weaving. 18, making two loops. 19, weaving two threads. 20, separating two threads. 21, tying a permanent knot. 22, loosening a permanent knot. 23, sewing two stitches. 24, tearing in order to sew two stitches. 25, hunting a deer. 26, slaughtering. 27, flaying. 28, salting. 29, curing a skin. 30, scraping the hide. 31, cutting. 32, writing two letters of the alphabet. 33, erasing in order to write two letters of the alphabet. 34, building. 35, pulling down a structure. 36, extinguishing a fire. 37, lighting a fire. 38, striking with a hammer. And 39, moving something. Those are the main categories. Then there are subcategories beneath each of those main categories, defining each one of them. Now, we are going to look at Jesus and the Sabbath, and we're going to begin our study specifically about healings. Jesus and healings on the Sabbath. The general principle that the Jews had at the time Jesus walked was that any doubt about life, that is, any doubt as to whether life was in danger, superseded the Sabbath. Okay? So if somebody's life was in danger, you could help them on the Sabbath. That superseded the Sabbath. But of course, the further question then arose, what did endanger life? It was so foolish. You know how we like to use the ox in the ditch comparison? If there was an animal that had fallen into water, you were not allowed to pull it out on the Sabbath. You could give it food while it was in the water and keep it comfortable, but you could not pull it out yourself. You could encourage it to pull itself out, but you could not pull it out yourself. So, great debates. What did endanger life? Ailments supposed to be dangerous to life are mentioned, and treatments permitted or forbidden are enumerated. But if we were to read all of them, the distinctions drawn are arbitrary and absurd, and the reasons alleged in support of them are most trivial and insufficient. Let me give you one. Here's quoting from the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah is a group of writings that was put together after the Roman and Jewish wars, after AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and the people left Jerusalem, and a million of them died there, the rest were taken slaves, and thousands of them or so went down to Masada, and they died a couple years later, and the people were afraid the Jewish culture was going to be lost, so they took the oral tradition and they wrote them down, and it's called the Mishnah. That's basically the foundation of the Jewish religion today. Here's what the Mishnah says about the Sabbath and medicine, and this is going to be applied in the area of a toothache. What to do if you have a toothache? He who has a toothache must not rinse his teeth with vinegar and spit it out again, for this would be to apply a medicine. But he may wash them as usual and swallow the vinegar, for this would be merely like taking food. So you know God is up there with his arms crossed and his brows furrowed, wondering whether somebody's going to swallow their mouthwash or spit it out. Judy, I want to know the truth. You spit it out, you're not keeping the Sabbath right, according to the Mishnah. You're treating your mouth with medicine. If you swallow it, it's like a food, and it's okay. Now, it's silly, isn't it? It's downright silly. But I will tell you, I've been in arguments that were every bit as silly as that. Haven't you? All right. Let's look at an experience that Jesus has in John chapter 9. And in fact, this background will help us to understand a very strange thing that Jesus does. In John chapter 9, verse 6. It says, When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now Jesus had been healing for some time. Jesus had a reputation for being a healer. We're going to read this full chapter in just a moment because it's a fascinating story. It helps us understand the environment that Jesus is operating in. But have you ever wondered why in the world this blind man is healed this way? That Jesus spits into the ground, makes a paste of the clay, smears it on the man's eyelids, and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Have you ever wondered why? But he prepared it for the Mishnah. Well, actually, you're very, very close. Because we're going to read through this chapter and we're going to discover several things. Number one, you're going to discover this takes place on the Sabbath. Number two, you're going to discover that they have restrictions against doing this very thing. You see, let me read what it was specifically. All right, here's from the Mishnah. Water may be poured on bran, but it must not be kneaded. In other words, you can't mix it at all. This is on bran. So if you were going to soften your bran to eat it for a cereal, you can pour water on it, but you can't mix it, you can't knead it, you can't make it into a paste at all. So if that were true with bran, what would it mean for clay? Same thing. And the application of the clay to the eye was certainly not allowable because saliva was considered to have curative properties and would thus be altogether forbidden as applying medicine. So Jesus is breaking two traditional laws on the Sabbath in healing this man. Actually, three, because he tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam on the Sabbath. So now you have a guy, he's been born. Well, let's let the Bible writers tell the story. Let's go to 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? As you're well aware, the Jewish, many people had the belief, or they were taught, that if you were born blind or born with some type of great handicap like this, somebody had sinned. And it's fascinating that the disciples are wondering whether the guy had sinned. He was born blind. Well, how could he have sinned? Well, they don't know. They're not sure. It's just a big mystery because God wouldn't allow that to happen unless there was sin running around somewhere in the family. It's either mom or dad or both of them or the son. And of course, Jesus is going to blow that out of the water. Jesus answered, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. If you have any family members that have been born with a handicap, don't think that anything has been wrong in the family or whatever to cause these types of things. This is for the glory of God. Many have entertained angels unawares. I think that these dear children that are born handicapped and parents that take care of them and the lessons they learn and all that, I think God has a special place in heaven for those children and for those parents. Don't you? I really do. But let's go on. Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. It's fascinating that Jesus brings up the concept of work on this particular day. It's the Sabbath. Okay? The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This guy doesn't even know who Jesus is necessarily, as the story will verify as we go on. He just knows some guy has rubbed clay on his eyes and told him to go wash it off. And when he does, he sees. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. It's me. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, why did they do that? Well, we'll read on, and you draw your own conclusions, okay? Verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Did you ever wonder why John mentioned that specifically? When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, it was the Sabbath. You think of what Jesus is doing here. He could have healed this man by speaking to him. He could have healed him by thinking it. He could have waited a few hours until the Sabbath was passed. He could have chosen any method possible, but he goes up directly against oral tradition to make a point that God is not so petty as we make him to be. Isn't that interesting? Let's read on. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They condemned the Son of God. They condemned God. They condemned the Creator because their concepts of Sabbath observance were based on traditions and teachings of the elders that had come down that had nonsense, no sense at all. And when God Himself is in their presence working, they deny the very working of the Lord. Now let me tell you, this is eschatological, which means it's going to happen again in the last days, that God is going to pour His Spirit out upon people, and works are going to be done on the Sabbath in the presence of people. Things are going to happen and other people are going to deny that it's of the Lord because it's not according to their idea of how the Sabbath should be kept. How many of you have ever read that when the latter rain is poured out, many in the church will rise up to resist it? Because it's not the way they expected it to be. It's not according to their plan. Time we got back with the Bible. Amen. Time we got back with the Bible. I do not want to miss out on heaven because of some picayune-ish ideas about how to keep the Sabbath. Do you? Well, let's go on. They're claiming that God doesn't know how to keep the Sabbath. Verse 16. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Trouble. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? So the blind man said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Oh, I don't know what day they're doing this on. I have no idea. I'm assuming it's the Sabbath. Now, they're throwing all kinds of things out the window in order to prosecute this matter. If it is the Sabbath, they go get his parents and on, and they continue to press the issue, verse 19. And they ask them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son
and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. They're scared. Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, give God the glory. It can't be Jesus. He's a sinner. Why? He broke the traditions. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. This guy, I'd really like to meet. I guess we will meet him in heaven because he follows Jesus. He's quite a fellow. You know, he's under all kinds of pressure. In fact, he even gets a little sassy with him. It's kind of interesting. I like it. Verse 26. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them. Here we go. I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I'll tell you. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And they're not Moses' disciple. The only thing Moses said was to record the Ten Commandments as God gave it, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And Moses said, during that time when you're receiving the manna, don't have a fire. And during the time while you're building the tabernacle, don't work on the seventh day. That's all that Moses writes about Sabbath observance. Isn't that interesting? We are Moses' disciples. In fact, they're taking their traditions to be above Moses. And they're not only taking their traditions to be above Moses, but they're taking them to be above the Word of God. Remember what Jesus will say? You teach for commandments the traditions of men, and you forsake the commandment of God. It's fascinating. Do you think it's possible that that could happen to us? You see, it's easier to have a list of things that you can and cannot do, because then you don't have to think anymore. And it's more fun to have a list of what you can and cannot do. In fact, if my list is harder than Herb's list, then I'm more righteous and I can be more judgmental and enjoy that whole process. You see that? And the more miserable I am, the more judgmental I have a right to be. You see? Well, we read on. Verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That is pretty strong argument, isn't it? They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They can't go up against his argument. They just said, you were born blind. You were born in your sins. Now get out of here. You can't teach us. Next verse, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, we'll see that man in heaven. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, who could not see? The man couldn't see, and he was made to see. And those who claimed to see were made blind. Blind in their rage because their traditions were being accosted. You see that? Spiritually blinded. That's right. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." John chapter 5. One quick look here. Fascinating thing about Jesus and healing and his Sabbath observance. John 5, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." I would just like to interject this thought. That was the believed custom. That didn't actually happen. But that's what people believed. And so they'd sit there for a long time. The man we're going to read about was there about 38 years, I believe. Verse 5. "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' What's the man say? 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" So you never knew who got there first. Notice how Jesus heals him. Verse 8. "Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath." Now, why did Jesus heal that man that way? Why did he heal him on that day? And what was the condition for this man to be healed? The condition for the man to be healed was to rise, take up his bed, and what? Walk. Did Jesus tell him where to go? No. He just said, "Get up and carry your bed." And John notes for us, "And that day was the Sabbath." And if this were a movie, the music would create a tense atmosphere. Because, and then we read on quickly here. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Who cares that you've been sick for 38 years and lying on it? You're not supposed to carry it.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" That's our response. Jesus told me to do it. Right? When it comes to Sabbath observance, you do what God tells you to do. Have a relationship with Him that's close enough that you do what He wants you to do. And you don't just fall into a culture of nitpicking theology with all kinds of folklore and generational things added onto it, nonsensical stuff. That is foolish. This man carries his bed because his Savior told him to do it. You can't go wrong if God tells you to do it. Amen? You can't go wrong. Father in heaven, thank you for a couple examples of Jesus, how he took on the traditions in that day. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. To know and understand truth,
and to follow them in a loving way. But help us also not to be strapped down by the foolishness of religion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.